5 copies of my the series on spiritual gifts so far. There's one more section to it. This is actually 2 sections. The first section is on the sign gifts, and then we're just completing the second section, which is on the servant gifts: apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and teachers. There's one more section that we're going to deal with, but I thought maybe somebody might want to have these and get the next set after it. We've only got 5. It took quite a while to print. There were some problems. But the next section we're going to be dealing with is service gifts, or where we really live, which is, Lord, when I got saved, you gave me something to do, and you gave me the ability to do it. What is it, and how do I get started? So that begins, hopefully, perfectly, next week. Now, if the rapture occurs, carry on without me, because I won't be here. All right, the last of the series on the servant gifts are on teachers. All right, now, our chart, which we have gotten used to sort of memorizing, whatever, we have 3 different portions of Scripture, 3 different Scriptures that deal with spiritual gifts. The first one are called sign gifts or miraculous gifts. They were gifts that were out of the ordinary, and they were the ability to know and be able to say things that were almost prophetic. Things you would have a faith that was beyond, and you would believe God for something and it would happen. You'd have the ability, a person would have the ability to touch or pray for somebody and they would be healed. And I mean without fail. It wasn't that we all pray and maybe they get healed, maybe they don't. But a person who had the gift of healing, guaranteed every single time there was a healing. Jesus gave his apostles the power to heal all manner of sicknesses. There was not an impossible case. Then you have working of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. We've been through all of that. We're in the second section. That was found in 1 Corinthians 12. We now are finishing up Ephesians chapter 4, which deals with servant gifts, or if you want to keep in the M, miraculous gifts, men gifts. And these are a 5, what they call the 5-fold ministry, of which only 3 are active today: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Next, we will start on the service gifts, ministry gifts. Romans chapter 12 deals with where we are at and what we need. And God gives us these special gifts the moment we get saved. We may not know about it. We may not know how to use it. But God put it in us, and God wants us to develop those gifts, and we will follow that starting next week. Now, as I've already said, there are 2 groups of gifts. If you take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, tonight we have some meat. As usual on Sunday morning, we have exhortation, we have a lot of good preaching, and we have a lot of good encouragement, sometimes good kick in the rear. But on Sunday night, we have study. And tonight we are looking at teachers. But I want you to look at how there are 2 groups of these servant gifts. Those that were available at the start of the church age. Yeah, let's go to chapter 4, just so that everybody's on the same hymn sheet. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the Lord. We'll start down in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, back in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, when he ascended up on high, he's talking about Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, was he going to heaven? No. He was first going to a place called paradise for 3 days. It was on hell and paradise could see each other. There's a gulf fixed between the 2 of them, but they could actually see each other, they could hear each other. Now that he ascended, what is it but they also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far, up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as he left. He gave apostles, look at the next one, prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of us, the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now go back to chapter 2. In verse 19, now therefore, of those 5, you will see 2 of those five groups listed here, and they're part of this building. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye Christians are no more strangers and foreigners, not to God anymore, but your fellow citizens with the what? Say, I'm a saint? You sure are. St. John, St. Jody, St. Bill, St. Geraldine, St. Jer, St. John, another St. John, lots of St. Johns, amen. And St. Anthony back there, if you lose something, talk to him. Ephesians chapter 2, it says there, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of, notice, it doesn't say just Christians, not just believers, but specifically upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I'm built on what? My life, my beliefs are built upon what the apostles and prophets laid down called the New Testament. All right. So when you're building a house, how long do you take to build the foundation? Well, don't say a long time. You do it until the foundation's done, and then it's done. Then you begin to build the rest of the house, right? And the foundation was done in the first century. And when the apostles and prophets had finished their ministry, and when they were dead, that was the foundation done, and we build upon it. There's no new scripture being written, no new revelation. There's enough revelation right there to keep you busy for 10,000 lifetimes. Alright? No new revelation. We got it all here. We're built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, but at the beginning, there were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that were in authority and organizing and leading the churches. Now, there are only three of the last, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that are part of the leadership of churches. And we've been looking at, we just finished pastors last week. This week we want to look at teachers. Teachers. We'll look at more at teaching when we get into the next group of service gifts, but I want to look at teachers tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just guide us, help us, feed us, but help us to take this stuff in. I go rapidly, I know, but the truth is so important. This, of all of the servant gifts, this is one of the most neglected. We know when somebody is called to be a pastor and how big that calling is. It's a big calling being a teacher as well. And we need teachers. It's not that you're not calling them, it's that they're not responding. And Lord, I pray that they would soften their hearts and have hearing ears to be used of you, because we need teachers. Our church and every real church needs not only church starters and pastors, but they need teachers. So show us tonight where we fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Teaching and teachers. Teaching is part of normal people's lives. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to several scriptures. Go to the right, just a few books. Colossians chapter 3. I doubt I will finish this. I'm not even going to try. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Look at this, talking to ourselves, talking to us, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to teach each other. We're to encourage one another. God will show you something during the week that from your own Bible reading and from your own walk with God, and you be with somebody else and are going through a hard time, you can give an answer. Teaching one another. 2 Timothy 2:24. Go to the right some more. 2 Timothy 2 and 24. Speaking to Christians, in the service of the Lord, must not strive. You're not out for the argument. But, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Apt to teach is ready to teach. prepared to take the time that it takes to get somebody else to understand what you're trying to give. You know, every time you give the gospel, do you know what you have to do? You have to teach them something. You have to teach them about the law. You have to teach them about creation. You have to teach them about Adam and Eve. You have to teach them about the Lamb. You have to teach them about hell. You have to teach, amen? Be ready to teach. Every one of us are teaching. It is part of our normal life to teach. But a teacher is specifically gifted by God to edify the body of believers. Every one of us teach. We may teach somebody when we're trying to witness to them. We may teach our children. We may teach our husbands. There are all sorts of teaching going on. But then there is the teacher in a church, and that teacher is there to build up the body of Christ, to edify, to instruct the body of believers called the church. Everyone teaches by their lives about God in some way. You may teach about God that He's not alive. That's a sad thing. You watch, the people on your job are watching you, and if you go in and you have a bad day, and you just have no joy, and you just want to just quit, you just want to shoot the boss, you just want to blow up the place, you know what they'll say? I guess his God died. You're instructing them, you're teaching them. Every one of us teach about God in some way. But teachers are called by God and enabled by God to teach sinners the Bible. Specifically, they have a specific job of taking that Bible and putting it into your life. That is the job of a teacher. When it talks about evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the teacher's job is to take the Bible and put it in people's lives. Now, the definition of what a teacher is. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Notice the other word here for teachers. 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, not many soul winners. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Now watch what he says. Instructors. Instructors. The definition of a teacher, he's an instructor. A coach. A tutor. A trainer, a mentor. He is someone who influences others for good and also for God. That is what a teacher is in the Bible. Secondly, a teacher is a spiritual gift to a church. Romans chapter 12, back to the left. We're moving rather rapidly, I know, but just stay with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Well, if you'll start in verse 5, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, let him wait on teaching. The wait is to serve, like if you're a waiter. Let him serve as a teacher. It is a spiritual gift. We have gifts differing according to the grace of God. God gave each one of you a different gift. Some of you, He gave two or three gifts to. But everybody has at least one. And a teacher is a gift to a church. We learned last week that a pastor is a gift to a church. It's a very important gift. Without a pastor, the church sort of struggles along and tries to find a direction. But with a pastor, there's a leader. Just like the children of Israel, they had a Moses that kept them on course when they wanted to go back. Amen? There's a need for that pastor, and he was a gift to the church. And a pastor, in some ways, well, let me just say it this way. A teacher, in some ways, is much like a pastor because he's a gift to that church. Third, a teacher is more important than the gift of tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Teachers are pretty important. Now everybody puts the emphasis on healing and tongues and interpretation of tongues, while the Bible says, forget those things, learn to teach. Be part of a teaching group. And lastly, a teacher, the purpose of a teacher is to help the pastor train a church to do the work of the ministry. So the whole body of believers works together to win souls and disciple them and nurture them and mature them. And so a pastor can't do it all. A pastor needs helpers. And the office of that helper is called a teacher. A teacher. Now, biblical examples of teachers, I couldn't even begin to give you all the list. Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 20. People who fulfilled the role of a teacher in the Bible. Exodus chapter 18. We won't look at all of them, but I'll give you a sample of some of them. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. Exodus 18 and verse 20, talking to Moses, and thou shalt teach them, the people, ordinances, commandments, and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, that and the work that they must do. Moses was to teach them. You can't just command. You get to show them, amen? We're like babies. We need somebody to show us time after time again. Paul says it over and over in his books. He says over and over, follow me as I follow Christ. You find it hard to understand how to forgive. You find it hard to rejoice in times of persecution. Just watch me. I'll show you how to do it. He was teaching constantly. Moses, he's a good teacher. He sat down and he would teach them, instruct them about worship and about God and about His holiness and about grace and about mercy. Old Testament priests. Samuel was a teacher. He says, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you, but I will teach you the way that you should go, the way you should live. Ezra, he was a priest and he was a teacher of righteousness. He taught the people. They weren't just set up there preaching and just talking about things that were fairy tales and fables. They were teaching real life survival techniques against their enemies, against the struggles they were going through. Parents, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Biblical examples of teachers who were called by God to teach. They are commanded by God, teach. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Start in verse 6. And these words, God speaking to the parents, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them the words diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of God's words with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what God does? He commands parents to teach his children. And like I said this morning, parents are going to have to stand before God and have to give an account of how they did it or whether they did it or not. A terrifying thing. But they're commanded to teach. Go to chapter 11 there in Deuteronomy. Still in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You're going to have to teach it. You can't just, by the way, mention it. You can't just, you know, expect it to happen by osmosis. They have to be taught. Pastors are commanded. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, a bishop Verse 2. That's a pastor. Somebody says, is that the same as a Catholic bishop? Well, you tell me. Look what it says. A bishop then must be blameless. Strike 1. The husband of one wife. Strike 2. Vigilant. Next word. Sober. Strike 3. That doesn't work for the bishops, the modern bishop. No, this is a normal pastor. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Next 3 words. Ready, apt to teach. Pastors. Another person. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Another person called and equipped to teach. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, look what he says, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They go hand in hand, don't they? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. You know, when Nicodemus shows up, you know what he says? He comes to Jesus by night and he says, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He says, you're an amazing teacher. Because Jesus spent his time explaining, answering questions, getting people to think, mentoring, giving example. That was our Lord. And that's what we need. We need teachers. The Holy Spirit. Go to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 12. If you go back to verse 11, give you the context, and when they bring you into the synagogues, when you get in trouble for preaching, it says, when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, the government powers, take no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Go to John 14. John chapter 14, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to teach you, guide you in the truth. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, what's the word? He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The great truth is, once you get saved, you have the greatest teacher ever in you. And he's trying to teach you. Like we learned yesterday in Bible Institute, question is, do you have ears to hear? Do you have any interest? Because the Holy Spirit's constantly trying to teach us. One last one. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Find 1st and 2nd Timothy again, just before Hebrews. You'll find a little book called Titus, chapter 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, as is appropriate for holiness, not false accuser, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, how to love their husbands, and how to love their children, to be discreet. You're going to have to teach younger ladies how to be chaste. Discretion is a missing act today by most ladies. They need to be taught discretion. Chaste means under control. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Many a woman be obedient to another husband, another man, but not to their own husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. This thing is, older people need to teach younger people. As Kent Hovind says, in almost all cases, parents are usually older than their children. In almost all cases. And that goes for people in the church. I don't care. You may be saved 25 years, and somebody who's 30 years your elder may be saved just 30 minutes. But I guarantee you, they got something to teach you. I guarantee you, they've been through enough of hell on earth, they can turn around to you and say, don't do it like I did. Amen. They can teach you. Respect older people. Listen to them. They got a lot to say. I tell you what, the world has discarded the older generation and has put them into the nursing homes and the rest homes and put them away, and they feel useless. By the time they hit that retirement age, they just fall apart. Why? Because nobody values the wisdom that's in them. They've got it. Anybody who's a Christian, you got older people, the greatest thing you ever do is just sit there with them and let them talk. And let them just reminisce. And let them try to warn you and just share with you. Because you'll pick up stuff that you won't pick up on the television or on the radio. It'll be wisdom. Older people are commanded, Holy Spirit, designed by God, Jesus, given by God, to teach. Now, how does a teacher get trained? Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Go to the right a few pages. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. How does God prepare teachers to teach? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Just a few pages after Titus comes to Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, you ought to be a teacher by now. He's saying to those Hebrews. But you know what you missed? You missed the basics, the first principles. That's why our discipleship course is called The First Principles. It's the first things you should learn, and learn solidly without question, and know them to be true, know them to be right, know them they're worth living and dying for. And the training of the teacher begins when you learn the basics yourself. Because there are plenty of people who try to teach, try to get up there and influence others, and they've never learned the basics themselves. Learn from your pastor. Now I know that's hard. Smile. Fine. Amen. I'll give you your 50 cents later. Learn from your pastor. God puts people in your life, and a pastor's supposed to teach. You don't realize it, but when I'm up sometimes and I'm excited and I'm just sometimes raising my voice and I'm animated, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get a truth through your thick skull into your heart and out your life. I'm trying to teach you, amen? 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 And I'd put you to sleep if I talked like this the entire time. That is called lecturing. You know people pay good money to go hear a lecturer. And I'm free, amen? Learn from your pastor. There's enough stuff. I mean, I'm talking to the guys in the Bible Institute. Every year, there's if you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then if you came for the 3 hours of Bible Institute, by the end of the year, you will have gone through 290 hours of instruction, at least. 290 hours in Bible instruction. You don't get that at Maynooth. So I'm trying to help you. Learn from your pastor. Get as much materials as you need to get the job. Sorry. Get as much materials as you need to do the job you need to do. That's kind of a mouthful. But it's true. Every one of us, kind of like a farming group, every one of us belong in some corner of a field, working with some age group, some problem group. Brother Tony is heading up, dealing with one group of people that maybe you may not relate very well with. So what? Find you another group. Amen? I know every one of you wish you could deal with the independent wealthy. Amen? Independently wealthy. Come on, laugh. Come on. Some of you wish that you could... Well, my ministry is with the Ferrari drivers of Cork. You know? I know. These are some of the things that we may wish for. But there are people groups, age groups. Some of you couldn't teach four-year-olds, I know. But there are some age groups, there are some people groups. Maybe it's the singles. Amen? You listen, Barry? The depressed singles group. Amen? All right? But there is some group you could teach when God puts it on your heart and says, I need you. Amen? Get the know-how to help those people. Become a specialist. How many of you, when we first got here, we didn't know what a GP was. All right? We would take our kids to the GP. And the general practitioner would sort of say, we think the problem is this, try these pills. We think the problem is that, use this nebulizer. We think, and then after, I don't know how many times we would spend money with the doctor, with the surgeon there, we'd come to find out, he didn't know what he's talking about, we needed to go to a specialist. Amen. And listen, if you're teaching, Reformers Unanimous, if you're teaching singles, if you're teaching teenagers, if you're teaching five-year-olds, become a specialist of five-year-olds. Amen? Become a specialist with your group. Learn what it takes to get truth to them at their level. Amen? That's the training of a teacher. Make sure you learn from your own life. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, probably has been by God to help you to minister to them. The things that we're trying to teach aren't fables, they're real life. And you know what's great when somebody hears a real life story about how God intervened and helped. Now, restrictions. There are some limits on teachers. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In a church, as with apostles, how many of them were women? Let me ask you.
None.
Prophets? There were a few prophetesses, but a prophetess is different than a prophet. They were all men. Evangelists? Men. Pastors? Men. Teachers? Men. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 12, sorry. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. Did I say 1 Timothy? Am I in the right place? 2:12. I'm in chapter 1. 2:12. But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp, to take authority over the man, but to be in silence. When it deals with teaching and an authority in a church, what did God ordain? Men. I don't mean a woman can't be an authority in the government. She can't be an authority on the job. She can't own and run the business. We're not dealing with those things. We're dealing with in a church there is an order. They cannot be an authority in the home unless daddy's dead. Amen. In a church there must be men. Ladies can teach children as we saw there. You're supposed to teach children. Love your children. Teach your children. But God ordained that men teach adults. And you would agree that's probably best. I've heard some bad male teachers. But I'm telling you what, it confuses young men when a woman's teaching them about growing up. They need to hear it from a man. Let me finish what I'm trying to say here just a second. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just speaking on that for just a moment while you're going to 2 Timothy 3. Teaching is an office of authority. And a woman cannot usurp authority over the man, but has to be in silence when it comes to teaching. You know, Timothy, from a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures because, not because of his daddy, but you know who he learned the Scriptures from? Nope. His mother and his grandmother, Eunice, and I can't remember the other woman's name. But he learned the Bible from his mom and his grandmother. As a child. Now when he grew up, Paul took him under his wing. Amen? Alright, yes sir? I'm sorry. He learned the Scriptures. But the point is, a woman taught him. But when he got old enough, it was time for a man to take over. Marlene, you had a point. Okay. Oh yes. I much prefer that. Out of my league.
Josh, she kind of teaches the
yes.
And she's a woman and
Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, okay.
That's right.
That's all right.
Yes, ma'am. Teach only the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'd be surprised at how many people, how many modern day religious people teach psychology. Don't teach the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, here we are, for instruction in righteousness. Well, how good is it? How thorough is it? Oh, look at it. That the man of God may be what? You won't need any more than just the Bible. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's all you need to teach is just the Scriptures. There's nothing better to teach. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. Start in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, working for their boss, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, believing bosses, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Don't get upset over the fact that you're having to work for a Christian and saying, well, how come that Christian is in control of my life? Well, don't get upset at it. He's a brother. But rather, do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, if any man says, you ought to go on strike, you ought to fight for union. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to these wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, it is because he is what? Proud. So, the first person that comes along and says to you, and you're a Christian, and you're working for somebody, he's not a really great boss, but that person comes along and they claim to be a Christian, and they say, you know what, I don't like the conditions here on the job, I think we ought to strike and make them know what we think. You know what you need to them? And say, you're not a teacher. You're a rebel. If any man teach anything other than sound doctrine, than what our Lord Jesus taught, and our Lord Jesus never taught riot, he's proud. Don't listen to him. Amen? You got the hardest things you'll ever learn are in that book. And that's the only thing to learn. It's a whole lot easier just to follow the new attitudes and the new ways of doing things. I'm going to stick with the old book. Amen? This is where cults come along. Cults come along and they say, we have we've just newly found a lost book of the Bible. Yeah, go back into the rubbish bin. One more thing, a requirement of a teacher. If you're going to teach, you need to love the people you're teaching. That's a requirement. You cannot minister to a group of people that you don't love. Moms, dads, you cannot teach your kids if they don't know you love them. I hope you know I love you. I mean, intensely. And the 1 Corinthians 13 is, whatever you do, do it out of love. Do it out of selfless love. That's a requirement for a teacher. Now, the work of the teacher. Just very briefly, his job is to support the pastor. The pastor cannot teach everything. It's nice to have the teens go off into a room. It's nice to have the young people go off into another room. Kirsty, you've been helping out Mona with that. You and Mona, and earlier it was Carol, and spending time just with those kids at their level, that helps me. Because I know I'm teaching up at this level. And the Sunday school teachers are teaching at the level of their class. Amen? And so, support the pastor. Help him feed the flock. One of the illustrations is Moses, type of the pastor, and he had a man named Aaron. God showed Moses what he needed to say, and then Moses told Aaron what to say. And the two of them spoke in unison. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses is something established as true. And in the church, when all of the teachers and the pastor are teaching the same thing, it's powerful. So you support the pastor. Second thing, the work of the teacher is to explain God's ways and His Word. Look at Nehemiah. This is a great scripture. Nehemiah is just before Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. If you find Psalms, go back to the left, past Job, still going left, and find Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we'll just read down to verse 8. I'll skip a few things. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with the understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. He had a church meeting. Before the men and before the women, in front of the women. And those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at 4, verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Ours is stainless steel here, but which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood several different men. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was set up above all the people, he was on a platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up out of respect. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Down there, verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God, look and listen to the word, distinctly. And they gave the sense, meaning, and caused them to understand the reading. That's teaching. I could just stand up here and I could just read a scripture. But I take the time to actually try to give you the sense, the background, the meaning of what's going on here. Amen? That's teaching. And the work of the teacher is to explain, where is God? What is God doing here? What were the children of Israel doing? What were the Christians not doing? How is it that we can do this better? Amen. It's all going through that process. Another work of the teacher is to hold people accountable. Go to Ezekiel. Now you're going to have to go almost to Matthew. There's a big book called Ezekiel. Chapter 44 and verse 23. Sunday nights we get into a lot of the books of the Bible. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. Listen to this. This was the teachers. These were the Old Testament priests. And them teaching says this. Look at their job. Ezekiel 44, 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy, and look at the next word. What's the next word? What does profane mean? Yeah, filthy. Profanity we use. The base. It's what they talk light out on the streets. You know what the New Bibles sound like? They sound like romance novels. They sound like filth. They sound like street talk. And they think that people who pick up these Bibles are going to get closer to God. No, they're not. They're going to read it and go, pfft. That's what God talks like? They're not going to read that book. You know, they need to know the difference between holy and profane. Amen? Look at the rest of it says. Verse 23 goes on. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Between the godly and the ungodly. Hold people accountable to living right, being able to say, sorry, that's wrong. That is unclean. That's ungodly. That kind of talk, listen to some, here's a 9-year-old coming into Sunday school, coming into church, and talking like, I mean, like a sailor. Somebody needs to sit little Johnny down and explain, that is of the devil, amen? Somebody needs, and then hold them accountable and say, we don't in this place, and you shouldn't ever talk like that. Amen? That's teaching. That's the work of the teacher. Teach everything the Bible says. That'll keep you busy. Look at Matthew chapter 28. You've done very well. We're almost through. I wasn't sure we'd make it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Look at all the alls in there. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe," here's your second "all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even until the end of the world." All right, you're going to everybody? And you're teaching them everything Jesus said to teach or said to believe. And you do it all the way until the end of the world. To keep us busy, amen? That's the work of the teacher. One more. Teach in spite of your reaction that you get. You know what Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah, it's either Jeremiah or the book of Ezekiel. God says to Jeremiah, He says, "Jeremiah, I called you to go to speak unto a rebellious people. But don't look at their faces." And it's humor. Because it'll discourage you, Jeremiah. It'll really, really stop you dead in your tracks from trying to teach them. You'll think they're not getting it. But go ahead and teach anyway. You teach in spite of the reaction. Acts chapter 4. So you know what I found out about the Word of God? It's sharper than a sword. It works even when you think it's not working. I have sat in church meetings. Hi. I have sat and I've heard some of what was I thought was the most terrible preaching ever. I thought, how did anybody get anything good out of that message? And as that man of God finished and prayed and invited and says, "Anybody want to get saved?" 3 or 4 people go forward and say, "I want to get saved." And I go, stab. You see, you don't do it because what you are and what you're doing is great. You do it because the Word works. Amen? Do you understand? That's the point. And when they don't come forward to get saved, you still need to know, I know the Word of God is working. That's the truth. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you this. And verse 18. Acts 4 and verse 18. Now this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the local government officials. They called the apostles, the Christians, they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now just hold there for a second. Run to chapter 5 in verse 25. They put Peter, James, and John in prison. Peter, James, and John get out of prison. Verse 25. "Then came one and told," again those local government officials, "saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison, hey, they're standing in the temple and they're back teaching the people." Run down to verse 28. Well, verse 27, "When they had brought them, they set the Christians before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Wouldn't that be wonderful if they said, "You have filled Cork with this knowledge and this doctrine of sin and judgment and salvation in heaven." Amen. "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? Behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." One more, verse 42. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Even though some people got upset, even though some people didn't hear, because they know that it still works. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that book, when taught and preached, plants spiritual seeds that may not in your view bear fruit, but you need to believe it will return to God with fruit. It will not return to God, he says, void, empty. It always does something. So teach in spite of the reaction. I'm going to show you a little chart. It's kind of confusing, but the chart is kind of straightforward. This is a church starter. He's going through time and space, not literal outer space, but going through this world. And each one of these are churches. I don't know if you can see them or not. And an evangelist comes across and starts a church. I'll call it here a parent church. And that church begins to grow. Now that church does two things. One, he sends out another evangelist or a church starter or a church starting pastor to start another church. Then they also send out an evangelist who's not going to go and pastor, but going to go start more churches. And that one evangelist and that one church now have two evangelists and two churches going full time. Now watch this. That evangelist goes on out of that parent church. He gets saved, called to preach, trained. That evangelist who trained him goes on. That man goes on, starts another church. That church produces its own pastor, sends out another pastor, starts another church, sends out an evangelist. This evangelist goes on, starts another church, produces its own pastor. They go on, this evangelist starts another church, time after time. What am I showing you? New Testament Christianity spreading all over the world. But these things aren't just blobs. They need this. Every church needs a pastor. Every church needs mature people, elders in the church, who help guide it, help lead it, help take its burdens upon themselves. Every church needs teachers who are teaching and equipping the saints. Every church, I love preaching to people, not just chairs. I'm glad for faithful people. And a church needs faithful people who come every time we open our doors. And then every church needs a burden to start more churches. And one of the missing ingredients is teachers that will help that pastor do the work of the ministry. How do you know you're called to teach or not? It's kind of like asking, how do you know you're called to preach? Let me give you four thoughts. First of all, it starts with a love to see people learn God's Word. You just love. I'm talking about not just teaching your children. I'm talking about you being a part of a team that teaches God's people the truths of God. How do you know? We love to see people learn that book. That's the call of a teacher. Every pastor has the gift of teaching. He's supposed to have. To know you're a teacher, you would watch this develop into a desire to learn how to teach God's truth to the next generation. Go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Listen to David. In verse 18. Start in verse 17. Psalm 71. In verse 17. It says, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength, Thy power, unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come. You know what David is praying for? He's praying, God, don't let me pass off the scene until I've had an opportunity to pass what I know to the next generation. That's the burden of a teacher. You find that you can't enjoy doing anything else. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. If you found Ezekiel, just go back to Ezekiel and then turn left and come back a few pages and go to Jeremiah chapter 20. You'll find that you can't enjoy doing anything else. Jeremiah chapter 20. In verse 9, Jeremiah is trying to give up on speaking to Israel, to Jerusalem. He's trying to give up because they're not listening. Because they're not responding. They don't respect God. They don't want to honor God. They don't want to obey God. And Jeremiah says, that's it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. In verse 9, he decides, he says, Then I said, I will not make mention of Him, of God, nor speak any more in His name. That's what his conclusion was. But look what it says. But His word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I was weary with holding it back. But I couldn't stay. I couldn't hold back. I couldn't just stay quiet. He just exploded. He had to go out and preach again. He had to go out and teach again. It's one of the ways you know you're called to teach. Just like you're called to preach. Because you can't help it. You try not to. You love it. You watch it develop because you're trying to figure out better ways to explain things and to teach things. You don't have to be masterful in teaching to be a teacher. You just have to have a heart for it. The call of God for it. Let me make a few conclusions. Every church needs its pastor. Every church needs loads of teachers helping that pastor teach at different levels. Say if some of you are saved 5 years, 8 years, you know a lot of things. It's nice to have somebody like Brother Paul who will take a new Christian who's newly saved and say, let me go over the first principles with you. That's teaching, amen? There's Brother Tony, and he's taking a group of people and he's dealing with them at a starter level. Teaching them. And the church needs lots of people like that. Now, needs aren't the best reason to teach. Just because we have a need doesn't mean that, okay, because I have a great need, so-and-so, you're going to be a teacher. Oh, that's not a call. But let me say this. Without people answering God's call to become teachers, volunteers are still accepted. Because the need is great. The need is intense. Just with that thought, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's stand. We will look back. We will come back and deal with the gift of preaching and the gift of teaching again. But tonight you've got quite a bit to think about. But let me just say this. The work of the ministry is for everyone. It is not for a select few who seem to have all of the abilities. As a matter of fact, you know, it's amazing. Every person who actually does finally serve God does it usually kicking and screaming. Because they don't think they're capable. Because they don't think they're very good. Because they think they'll mess up and they'll fall and fail. And they always think somebody else could do better. But my challenge to you is to say, Lord, I may not be anything of when it comes to being a teacher or a leader, but I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to tell you, God, here am I. Use me. And if you don't use me, I'll be very glad. But if you want to use me, I'll let you develop me and make me what somebody needs. And I'll do it for you. The work of the teacher. You know what's amazing? Some of you have been through things in life. And God wants to use your experiences to help somebody else that I would never be able to relate to. There's nothing in your life that's a throwaway. You may be full of regrets. You may be full of failures. But let me tell you. They're bridges to somebody else to help them understand God. And you can relate to them. And I'm not asking for people to volunteer to take a class and to teach. I'm asking for people to tell God, God, if you want me to be a teacher, please show it to me. Develop me. A church, listen to these words. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I think we need lots of ready people to teach. Not everybody's called to preach, pastor, church plant. But we ought to have a lot more teachers. You know what that's going to require? Study. A softness towards the work of God. Being available for God to use. In a small way or in a big way. We have youth camp coming up. We need teachers. We have things constantly, and it's just something where people make themselves available to be used of God, to get the Word of God to different people groups at their level. And I hope you understand how important and how much of a support teachers are in a church. And we were taught, when we went to school, we were taught to to reject teachers and to ignore them and to think, oh, they're so stupid and they don't know what they're talking about. Who'd want to be a teacher? And I'm here to ask you to never have that attitude about teachers anymore. Especially when it comes to teachers of good things. Teachers of the Word of God. Father, please bless these thoughts and this challenge to your people. It's a hard challenge because, again, we're being moved out of our comfort zone into an area of faith where we're like afraid. If I were to ask for people being available to teach, it's a whole lot harder than if I were to say preach, because a lot of people would easily say, I know I'm not called that. But maybe there's some men in here who need to be ready to teach. There's some ladies who need to make themselves available to teach, ladies and the children. And be available to minister to ladies in certain situations. Certain needs. And what a great thing. There are different types of teachers. Will we be part of this team? Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who has taught us tonight. Thank you for hearing ears. Now may we have a decision for you from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal and